Well, today, I'm going to talk about a word. It's about being certain, not uncertain, but certain. And I'm going to talk about this phrase, for sure, for sure. And I think if you pick up on some of the songs we've been singing, what we'll sing at the end, you'll pick up in a hurry that we're talking about the Father's great love. And my takeaway is this. I don't want you to start and stop with this thought that love is what God does. He does. But love is who he is. How many of you know that changes everything? That's a character trait. That's an attribute that is divisible into God. He's the love source. He's the definition of love. And everything he does, including your life, your family right now, he's doing through a heart and eyes of love, whether you see it or know it or not. Because he's always, always working. And I want to talk about that. So we sang so beautifully here. Not just them, but all of you love to hear your voices raised. Lord, I'm amazed. How deep, how wide, how great is your love for me? And as I mentioned in the song, kind of ad-libbing, I remember when I was in Sunday school, that's one of the, we used to sing songs with motions, you realize? And then it got to where it wasn't cool anymore. But then when I did youth camps, it was cool again to do motions. Did anybody like me remember deep and wide? Deep, come on, help me out here. Was I the only one? Okay, I think I make these things up. I have to check with my family sometime to make sure. But here's the reality. So I want to talk about the certainty of God's love today, but it's not uncommon to meet people, and this happens all the time, not making it up, not doing a bogus poll. I continually meet people who have convinced themselves that God really doesn't love them. He may love everyone else, but he doesn't love me. Because many people don't see themselves as lovable. That's because you don't see yourself as God sees you. And I want you to hear that today. And so in our culture, it's become prominent to self-condemn and to self-loathe. Self-loathing, those things are on the rise. I've seen this over 45 plus years of ministry. I've seen it increasing. I'm seeing it now. This word, God may love everyone else, but there's no way he can love me because I know me. Some actually believe, listen, that they are the lone exception to all of God's loving promises in his word. I wonder if that borders on arrogance. You think so? I'm the only one in the world that God doesn't love. Wrong. Wrong. Chances are, within the sound of my voice today or this week, later, when everybody listens, online as well, there may be some of you who are feeling this way right now because of circumstances, because of your behavior, because of your response or your reaction. But I remind you that it's so easy to forget when we're struggling what the Bible says in Genesis 1:27. I don't have that verse up there, I don't believe, but that the Bible says we're all created in the image of God. Does your Bible read that way? You better check it out, Genesis 1:27. So I've been asking you, based upon Bruce Farley's question when he came to represent Alpha to teach about evangelism a few weeks ago, he said to the room, do you believe in the Bible? And then I think he said something, got to this, which parts? Well, I'm telling you, I don't part and parcel God's word. I embrace the whole thing in its entirety. Where I understand it and where I don't, when I do and when I don't, I embrace it. I want to receive and believe God's promises to you. I want to engage them in my life. So that phrase, I don't matter. Who am I that God, the creator of the universe, would love me? I recently saw one of those teaser lines on a news feed where a celebrity that you might recognize saying, I don't deserve forgiveness, and that's true, but that kind of woe is me attitude, God can do something about it. Listen, this is especially true, this self-loathing and those kinds of things, the unlovable thoughts about ourselves. That's especially true when people say, listen, from the young, and I can testify from, I don't remember when I didn't know right from wrong. And they say to me, Pastor, but I knew better and I did or I didn't do it anyway. And then because of that, they begin to question God's love for them and doubt begins to creep up. And before long, they've morphed into toxic, false beliefs that are detrimental to their spiritual health. And that's a problem we've talked about. It's okay to have uncertainties and questions, but if it's unchecked and unchallenged, it can lead to disbelief, and that can be very difficult. It can kind of put our faith in a hole, and it can be difficult to overcome. So if you're here today, if you're hearing or watching this at a delayed time, if you're thinking God doesn't and can't possibly love you, you have a misperception, a misconception about who God is that I said from the beginning about God's character. The prescription for this, the cure for this, is to get an accurate perspective on God and His great love. Well, there's different kinds of love, and you've heard sermons probably in the past about the beginning with eros and to agape love and phileo, all those kinds of things, but it's so common to throw this phrase around loosely. Have you heard it? Probably this morning you've said, oh, I love this or that, and conversely, it's also you say, I hate this or that. I mean, strong words that we throw around so carelessly. But we tend to say I love about things that we attach value to. Now, I want you to follow me here. That is not God's love. Doesn't represent His. This is the level of love that is often so shallow because it's like, because of its worth or your worth to me or what you give me or do for me. We declare our love because something has value to us. And isn't it amazing? I'm sure not for you, but you've heard people. You think, how can you say you love that? What a waste of time and energy and passion and love. But problem is, this can set us up for serious love failure, if you will. Many feel unvaluable, if that's a word. They feel unlovable because we see ourselves in the mirror or within as not popular, attractive, smart, athletic, talented, and we compare many times to what is not reality. And you know what these things do? They establish false beliefs, not just about ourselves. That's not the big deal, but false beliefs about God. Who He is, that's why people think I'm joking that I've been for the, I don't know how long, but some time now, I've been saying seriously over and over to some of our young teen ladies, because I was realized when I was a youth pastor that a lot of the gals outgrew the guys and they were a head or two taller than most guys. And I saw gals trying to shrink and, you know, and hunch and all that. And I started saying to some of the ladies and some of you in this room, some of you young ladies, I want you to know tall is beautiful. And I make them repeat that back to me. And I won't go anywhere until they finally roll their eyes and say it. Now some of them see me coming and they just say, tall is beautiful. But I respond in their ear, yes, you are. From the inside out. Now, you may think that's silly and you may not. I started doing stuff like that when I was a youth pastor, a lowly youth pastor, no offense. Because I realized that what I spoke into kids' lives really mattered. Because I was representing in a small sense and God's view of them as well. Inside out. But when you feel and think within yourself that you've let people down, or you've let yourself down because you knew better, you haven't met expectations of others, then you start examining your thoughts and attitudes and your actions, and then you think if that's true of yourself and others, then you have most certainly fallen short of God's expectations, and life is just a mess. But there's another kind of love, and it's this. It's not trivial. It's deep. And there's a love that brings value to our lives. You know who I'm describing? Almighty God. It creates and brings value, that agape, unconditional love, for no other reason except I love you. God's love, it brings it to our life. At weddings, I've often read this. I may have shared it publicly before, but condensed version, an author that I read some time ago writes this one. I think it's so true. He said, God's love, that's who He is, makes people valuable by the strength and power of His love. You got that? He goes on. His love in them, inside out, makes them beautiful, whether they're tall or short. God's love said once and for all, every person is worth dying for. How can you look in the mirror and compare yourself to others when God's word says you were worth dying? If you've been the only one, I would have sent my son for you to invade your life with my great love. My life-changing, powerful, powerful love. Wow. In God's eyes, we were created, as someone wrote, I've used it so many times, I don't remember who. We were created with equal value, but just different functions and roles. As in R-O-L-E-S. to try to illustrate it, a weak illustration, but I think it'll help us. Did any of you, would you admit it at this point in time before God and people that you had a favorite stuffed animal or blanket when you were growing up? Come on, what's wrong with the rest of you? Because some of you go, no, I still do. It's still under my pillow. And I'm 59 years old or whatever I may be. Secretly, of course. But after all the years of hanging on to it, and you know, that blanket or that teddy bear, whatever it was, I think we have one of your dad's old teddy bears. Do we still have that? I meant to bring that as a prop. But it's dirty and it's warm and worn and it's nasty smelling. But you proclaim your love for it, and you try to take that away from your child. If you leave it at the babysitter's or your uncle's house or whatever, I mean, you have to make a trip in the middle of the night to give that love thing you have to bring back, right? Does that inanimate blanket or teddy bear, is it capable of loving? No, what gives it value? We do, right? You do, I do, we do. And I know it's unfathomable compare, but maybe that's how God loves you. I want you to see it in a way that's understandable. His love for you just gives you great value and worth because he said so. In him, where he says, you are no longer you, you are my child. You are my beloved child. I call this a life-changing truth bombshell. I mean, because love just explodes. We're weary and worn and battered and broken, and we feel like we're not enough, totally inadequate and undeserving. Oh, that could be true, but that's where God's loving grace and personhood, and that's where his grace kicks in and more than makes up the difference. Your feelings about him as we speak don't diminish God's love for you. Your feelings about God's love do not diminish his love for you. It's coming straight at you. It's running after you. If you don't believe it, God's word said that he set your value by demonstrating. He didn't just say it. He showed it. He demonstrated his great love. I'll jump to Romans chapter 5. When we were utterly helpless, some of you feel that way today. Christ came at just the right time and died for us as sinners. Because that's who we were and what we were when he found us. Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be, perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. And sometimes we need to read it. He sent Jesus to die for me while I was still a sinner. Isn't that amazing? He didn't clean me up first. He sent Jesus to die ahead of time. How does that sink in? How does that speak to your feelings of significance? That ought to give us all a sense of great worth and value if we're that valuable to Almighty God, that he demonstrated his great love. So instead of riding our feelings here and there like a roller coaster, let's go with the fact of God's great love. And I'm saying today on the authority of God's word with all the passion I can muster, you matter to God. He wants a relationship with you. Desperately wants a relationship with you. Some may be responding even as I'm speaking today within yourself, but Pastor, you don't know. I'm too, T-O-O bad. I want to tell you, when it comes to God, you could just throw out those T-O-O words because nothing's too with God. You understand it? Not too far, too late, too anything. But some of you are thinking and feeling, I'm too bad. We still watch wonderful, uplifting shows at our house from time to time, like Dick Van Dyke and Andy Griffith. Any in the front row, have you ever heard of Andy Griffith? You have? Well, okay. If I don't, you can always Google it. But I love the episode, if you remember, because they played it over and over. But Barney, in this episode, accidentally gets drunk. And that's thanks to Otis spiking the spring water, meaning he rested and he dumped his bottle in there. And because of that, he had earlier given the governor's car a ticket. He parked in front of the office or whatever, and Barney got it, and he didn't know it was the governor's car, but when all the people, you know, were egging him on and everything, he said, well, you just give this to the governor for me. Well, anyway, after that, he heard the governor was coming to town, and he thought it was to fire him after issuing his vehicle that parking ticket. And so he was a mess, And when Andy comes in and said, Barney, you've messed it up. Barney kept saying, and it expressed how many of them, but I'm no good. I'm no good. And you know, Andy takes him out of there and gives him a shower and coffee, trying to get him sobered up. But he kept saying, I'm no good. You know, I'm no good. And you know what? As sad as that is, that's where a lot of us live. And we do that. We're basically canceling out God's great love for us. It's not that we're so good, it's that he's so good and he's in it when we're his child. So many have convinced themselves or convicted themselves, if you will, of this lie because of their attitudes and actions. And maybe that's how you're feeling because of last night or Friday night or this week or something recent. But we're reminded in 1 Peter 4:8, the most important thing of all, continue to show deep love for another. In other words, if God has that kind of love for us, shouldn't we try to reflect and distribute his love for one another? For love covers a multitude of sins. Is anybody glad about that? And when God covers them, I mean, it doesn't just hide them. It blots them out. It takes them away as far as the east is from the west. I remember, Dixie, we'll have to think about it. Early in our marriage, we had a vehicle kind of that we bought from somebody, and we didn't know at the time that it was in great need of repair. Remember that red and white convertible? It was a Pontiac of some sort. We didn't have it that long, but we sent it and get repaired, and we were just young and didn't have two nickels, and we got the bill. I mean, it was staggering to us. I'm not even sure how much it was. It might have not seen that, but then it was overwhelming. But when we went to pick it up at the mechanic, someone had anonymously snuck in and had covered the cost completely. Wow. We were carrying this weight of responsibility, not knowing that God had already taken care of it. Do you think we have a tendency to do that in our spiritual lives? When there was absolutely no way for us to pay our debt load of sin, Jesus covered it all, obliterated it all with the sacrifice of his blood. That's the gospel. And the power of his resurrection made the way, blazed the trail. God doesn't just love us in spite of our sin. His love covers, and I'll say it again, obliterates our sin. 1 John 4:9. God showed, there it is, that demonstration again. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins when we were still lost in our sinfulness, I would add. Hey, that's the beauty, that's the power of the gospel. That's the life-changing gospel. We were talking, reflecting with some people in our home this week about the 8 years of Easter ministry, and I'm so sad that a lot of you didn't get to be around and be part of that. It was a life-changing thing, a church-changing thing for us. And I think the genius of it was, I mean, we've seen some productions that were maybe better, you know, from a technical point, and we made do in a very small worship center with crowded space and all of that. But I really think the thing that was so inspiring is that we kept Jesus at the center of it all. And you don't need to add much to that. When you lift up Jesus, when he's high and lifted up, he draws all people. You know, I had a conversation with someone last night. I said, you know, Matt, I think it was, let's go find the 2003. And sometime during the Easter season, we need to all come in this room together. A lot of you that have never seen it, and we need to just block everything else, and we need to let that wounded healer. Does that sound like a good idea? I think that'd be a good idea. But it was, my point is this, it's because we kept Jesus front and center. Yeah. When he's lifted up, he does the work of drawing people to him. And that the power of the gospel is unchanging. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So when we confess and we repent and we turn from our sin and by faith receive his forgiveness, our sin is no longer held against us, because he would say, what sin? What sin? Forgiven. Gone. I was just reflecting, and I won't take time to hit it, but reading that was written by John, and he was one of the sons of thunder. If you read it, look it up, and they're the ones that wanted to call fire down and burn up people because they weren't responding right. And he was a mess when the love of Jesus reached him, and never dreamed what Jesus would do with him. But here's what he was illustrating about God. Love isn't a what. Love is a who. I've said in the past, truth is a who. Love is a who. So it's not uncommon for people to think, feel, and say, at least inwardly, something like this: I just don't believe in an angry God who allows innocent people to suffer and who is waiting for people to mess up so he can send them to hell. I never want to surrender to and serve a God like that. I'm going to tell you, that's out there. Have you ever heard anything like that? I have, I do. But to this often angry and hurt-filled tirade, I would respond, I don't believe in a God like that either. Do you? I said, I don't believe in a God like that either. Do you? And by the way, I spelled God small g, small o, small d. Because people, a lot of times, are believing in a God that is non-existent. That's not who God is. That is not who he is. I probably told you, but in times past, and I shared second service a text that I'd gotten from one of my former teams. He's probably watching right now, Jeff. But I remember him and a couple of other teens over the years that they had such a hurt-filled life on the family scene that, I mean, one of them, I can still see, he was so upset with his parents that tears wouldn't run down his face. They would fly out of his eyes and literally hit me. Their lives were so broken, and they were so angry and so in need of love. And when I would talk about this like a God of love, they could not relate. They could not relate. So I that's when I do breath prayer, say, Lord, I'm not getting through. Just help me to have a way to connect. And I finally arrived at this. I said something like this: guys, I know your earthly father has really hurt you, let you down, and you're hurt, you're angry. And not in the past, but they're still doing it. But could you describe for me what a loving father would really be like? And you know, in every case, they did it without batting an eye. And after they got done and said, you just described Almighty God and his love. Because we make the mistake sometimes, and I know it's helpful. We can look at an earthly person, and we are his representatives, and determine what God is like. But more than anything, we need to look at God to find out what a true father should be. Right? But isn't that uncanny? In all their hurt and bitterness and brokenness, and those guys, those kids, later came to faith in that loving God that was so misrepresented by a maybe even professing father who was a phony. Wow. The song that we sang, I had him sing, God is still on the throne. I think it's a We the Kingdom song. You know what my favorite line is in the whole song? Tucked in there. Listen, he loves like a father should. Is anybody glad about that? God loves like a father should, no matter what the earthly example has been. God is the example that we look to. He always loves like a father should. I mean, right now, in the middle of a circumstance that you can't even describe, that is too painful, he loves like a father should. And that love can take a lot of different forms, but it's still love from a father's heart. The God I read about in the Bible, that I take in and take in and take in and take in, the God I know and love and serve, the God whose child I am, absolutely loves you. God is love. Love is who God is. Have I said that already? 1 John 4:8 speaks to it. He said, but anyone who does not love does not know God. In other words, that's a mark of us as followers of Jesus. We need to be active lovers, so to speak. But then it says, why? For God is what? Love. Doesn't say he does love, it said that's who he is. How can we try to, in our arrogance, try to redefine him? Love is God's identity, if you will. God is love, right now, always. Everything he is, says, does, flows from this never-ending love source, all capitals. I love the Message paraphrase. That's a pastor's paraphrase. It's not a translation. I like to read different versions and different angles, but listen to what it says. And when I read this, I want you to think about this, not our love. This is God's love in us. This is what it looks like, and that's why we can reflect and live in his love as our resource, as our fuel. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, that's God love we're talking about, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. That's not our love, that's God's love. But if he's in us, the power of his love can work through us. And when that goes out in us and through us, I'm going to tell you, life change happens around us, in our family, in our marriages, in our relationships. God is love, and his love for you is unconditional and never ending. His love is running after you, chasing you. He meets you where you are. His love has the power to change the direction of your life. I've heard it said, and I've read, and over and over again, there is nothing right now, this instant, there is nothing you can do to make him love you more. Yeah. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. That's where a lot of you are struggling today, because you think you've done it. So he loves you less. You are sadly mistaken. That is not theologically correct. Romans 8, 35, 37 and 9. Listen to this. Read with emphasis. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? This isn't about our feelings. This is fact. This is God's word. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? I circled like anything. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have circumstances like trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No! Exclamation points. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who what? Love us. But I don't want to put it, just say Christ who loves us. 38. Is that not enough? I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Is that a conviction of your heart? Do you receive that? It'll change your life. You'll never be the same. Neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Man, that about covers it, doesn't it? Nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, no thing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you believe that, nod your head, would you? Wow. Please hear this. God's love, who God is invincible, inexhaustible, indestructible, and any other descriptive word that you could think of. All of the above and more. You remember Toys R Us? I never did really understand that. Toys, you know, a backward R. I think they're history. Bad name. They went belly up. But as I round the corner, I just want to say this. Loved are you. Loved are you. Yes, you. I mean, not as you were, not as you're going to be, but where you sit today, loved are you. Can you receive that? They may not be the message you've gotten from your environment, your family, your coworkers, whatever, but God Almighty, who created you in his image, says, loved are you. When? When you do better, when you right now. But I want to tell you, his love is life-changing, and that's what we talk about here, living transformed. I mean, what a job, what a ride. Because when you embrace it and let it in, it's going to turn your life right side up. Because without him, our lives are upside down. God specializes in turning lives right side up so they can be vessels that he can ride in, that he can use for his glory, and yes, for our good. When I get a writing block, I go to my friend Andre Crouch and start reading some of the lyrics or listening to some of his songs, and I thought of one. This search and question, not one of his main cuts, but on the backside of an album. What does Jesus mean to you? And here's the phrase that caught my heart this week. He would have died for you and me way high on Calvary if I'd been the only boy in town or if you'd been the only one around. Does anybody believe that? I mean, you may be exceptional, but you're no exception to God's love. Yes?
Right.
Let's go with God's word. When you believe and embrace and accept and declare God's love for you. I got ahead of my notes. He immediately turns your life right side up. Listen, and you instantly become heaven ready. Yeah. Instantly. Yeah. Instantly. But you can't go there. You can't be heaven ready until you come to know Jesus. Yeah. Until you accept the fact that God is love. And if that's true, he loves me. The power of his love changes lives. You remember John that I wrote about, Son of Thunder, rough cut, raw. Later, he referred to himself in gospel writings as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you remember that? Check it out. It's there. Well, I felt I needed to read this story. You know how much I love stories, and it's not even Christmas. I could tell it, but when I write or rewrite things, that helps me say it in a more effective way. And you may have heard it. I mean, it's been written in many books in the story, but it's the story of Teddy Stollard. And this one was told by Tony Campolo, who I don't know if he's still alive, but he was a great storyteller. Don't agree with all of his theology, but man, he had a heart and passion. These are his words, not mine. I have a friend whose name is Gene Thompson. And by the way, I'm reading this because I thought with last Sunday honoring teachers, and we are so blessed to have some of the most God-honoring teachers and administrators in our church, aren't we, that are letting their light shine and making such a powerful, having such a powerful influence on kids by the hundreds. And I'm so proud of you. But this is a reminder to all of us, and on this School Colors Day as well. Her name was Jean Thompson. On the first day of school, she said what most good teachers are supposed to say, boys and girls, I love you all the same. I love you all the same. But actually, there was a little boy in Jean's class that she really had trouble liking. Can anybody relate to that? I'm catching some teacher's eyes right now. Little Teddy, he sat slouched in his chair, his arms folded. He would hardly ever look up, and his clothes were musty and dirty, and he didn't take a bath often enough to get rid of that unpleasant odor, and it escalated as the year went by. And when she spoke to him, he would answer monosyllables like, yeah, nah. When she graded papers, she always got a delight out of putting X's next to wrong answers. And when she put an F at the top of the paper, she did it with a flair like, yeah, that's what you get. She's admitting this. She should have known better. He had been in the school, and teachers have records, and the report went like this. First grade, Teddy's a good boy. He shows promise in work and attitude, but is in a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy works hard at his schoolwork, but he is too serious for a second grader. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade, Teddy is becoming withdrawn, detached. His mother died this year. His father shows no interest. Fourth grade, Teddy is a troubled child who desperately needs help. She had known, Jean, that the records were accessible, and she should have known about Teddy. Well, she didn't inquire at the time, and at Christmas, many of Jean's students brought Christmas presents into the classroom and piled them up on her desk. I don't know if they do it anymore, but I remember those days, and all presents were nicely wrapped in bright colors and ribbons, all except for Teddy's present. Teddy's present was wrapped in a plain brown paper with some Scotch tape barely holding it all together, like a brown paper bag. Actually, she was surprised that Teddy even bought a gift. As the class began, or at some point in the class toward their party, she tore open the package in front of the students, and when she opened Teddy's present, a rhinestone bracelet fell out. Most of the stones were missing. And then there was a bottle of nearly used up cheap perfume. As children do, the entire class began to giggle and laugh out loud. But the teacher, Jean, seizing the situation, quickly picked up the bracelet and snapped it on her wrist. And then she took the perfume and misted her wrists with it and her neck. and she made the statement emphatically to the class, "Aren't these lovely gifts?" Taking the cue from their teacher, the students quickly agreed with her. At the end of the Christmas party, when all the students had left, Teddy lingered behind. He hesitantly approached the desk and spoke to the teacher softly. "Miss Thompson, all day today, you smell just like my mother used to smell. And that's her bracelet you're wearing too. I'm glad you like my presence." At that moment, Jean felt an overwhelming sense of conviction, not condemnation, but conviction. After Teddy left the room, she literally closed the door, got down on her knees, buried her head on her chair, and cried and cried and cried. She asked God to forgive her for her attitude about Teddy and others. When she finally reviewed Teddy's cumulative record, she discovered his tragic backstory that I read to you earlier. The next day, as the children entered the room, they had a new teacher. She was a new kind of teacher. She had determined that she would see and love each child as Jesus saw them and loved them. She invested herself in the precious children. She nurtured, she helped, and she tutored, and she gave particular attention to little Teddy, like her life depended on it. As she helped Teddy along that year, he began to make noticeable changes in progress. And by the end of the school year, he had actually caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some, and she kept helping him along. After that year, he moved on, and she lost contact with him for quite some time, but several years passed, and then one day, she received this note. "Dear teacher, I'm graduating from high school, and I wanted you to be the first to know. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years passed, and teacher Jean Thompson received another note from Teddy. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to know that I am second in my class. In fact, I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I enjoyed it. Love, Teddy Stollard." Another 4 years went by, and then came another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, MD. How about that? I just wanted you to be the first to know. And I'm going to be married on July 27 to be exact, and I want you to come. And I want you to sit where my mother would have sat. You're the only family I have now. My daddy died last year. You are the one who believed in me and made such a difference in my life. I hope you can make it. Much love, with much love and appreciation, Dr. Teddy Stollard." Well, Miss Thompson did go to Teddy's wedding, and she sat exactly where his mother would have been seated, front and center, in that place of honor. She was one person who did what Jesus would have done and who represented the Father's love very well. Amen. Amen. What a story. One of my favorite songs growing up in the church was "Jesus Loves Even Me." Even me. Jesus loves even me. I can still hear my mother singing it and playing it on the piano or organ. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Just like the one, the shepherd who left the 99 to go after the one, Jesus is looking for you. Listen, my friends, as a pastor's heart today, if you're missing from the family, you're lost, whether you know it or not. And you're the one that he's looking for, that he's coming after, because he loves to find lost people. When we sing, as we often do, "The Goodness of God, Your Goodness is Running After Me," I think sometimes Your love is running after me. Running after me. I'll say it again. Please don't be so arrogant as to believe God doesn't love you. That's a lie. You are absolutely not an exception to God's great love. He loves you right now, just as you are, even if your life is steeped in sin. But he will change you when you say, yes, come into my heart and life. What a journey begins. When we say yes to Jesus, Ephesians says it, then Christ, chapter 3, then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. What are you rooted in today? I just want to ask you, do you know? And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And so we can sing from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for loving me. Can you receive that? Some of you need to declare that today. He's not in you because you've never invited him to come in. I can't think of a better time to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Some of you were close, but now you're distant. You've kind of ignored him. You're far, far away. He's saying, my love is, you can't outrun my love. I mean, it's going to be wherever you're going. And it's with you now. What are you going to do with that? Is your life rooted and grounded below the freeze line with the Father's love? Not just what he does, but who he is. Can you humbly receive his great redemptive love right here, right now? I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you care to. And then we're going to end with that song. It's a song of invitation. Man, I just love it when people use the front and the altars to pray, because I feel God's presence here today. If he's prompting your heart to come and pray about whatever, it could be to say yes to him, to come back to a relationship, to get rid of that distance factor, whatever the issue, or just to receive his great love today, whatever the issue, it's totally fine, because you are coming to the Father who is love. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Forgive us for the arrogance of thinking that we're the only one that are unlovable. But we're not, because we're going to hold to the truth of your word. So we accept by faith the truth of your word, saying God is love. And we want to be filled with your love. And that can't happen until we say yes, we surrender our sin to you. And then take another step to say, not only do I give you my sin, but I give you my life. Palms up completely, surrender to you. Have your way in my life, through my life. I want your love in me and through me to impact the world. At school, wherever I may be, at work, in the home, in the neighborhood. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your love.